All right. This one's going to be a little long, I believe, tonight. So let's let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter number 25. Numbers chapter 25. Don't worry about me being long-winded. I'll be long, but I ain't never been winded. This Torah portion is called Phinehas. It starts in verse 10 of chapter 25. And it's very, very strange. I've struggled with this one for years and years. Still have, I don't think, a complete understanding of it. And just like, you know, the other Torah portions, I don't have a complete understanding. But it seems like every year the Lord shows us a little bit more, gives us a little more revelation. He says in verse 10 of this chapter, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him." Excuse me. "And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel." This one is very hard to understand, because when I read last week what Phinehas done, I realized that Phinehas broke a whole bunch of Torah concepts. Phinehas killed some people. He carried out the death penalty on a couple of people. Where was the witnesses? Where was the trial? Don't the Torah require, before somebody's put to death and also that they be stoned to death, does it not require for at least 2 to 3 witnesses appear before a death penalty is carried out? I mean, from my study of Torah, that's what it is. But it seems like that Phinehas here has broken every rule of God, and yet God's happy about it. As a matter of fact, God's so happy that he blesses him with a perpetual priesthood for him and his descendants. God liked what he done. Now, I think to understand this, you need to understand the concept of which God is talking here. Look back at verse 10 again. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them." There are some situations that I guess just common sense shows you you don't need to go through all those other procedures. God's talking about Phinehas having the jealousy that he has. He's talking about the jealousy of a husband for his wife. See, if you understand the matter of Peor here, they were worshiping Baal. They had mixed together with the Moabites and the Midianite people, and they're worshiping Baal. Baal in Hebrew means another husband. Darling, if you want a situation to get real sticky real quick, you let somebody, for example, just come in here tonight, and they come over here and they sit down by Philip's wife, and in a few minutes, Philip sees him lean over to his wife and say, "Tonight, you're going to be my wife." Do you think there's going to be a trial? Nobody's going to wait on any witnesses. See, that's the concept that God wants us to understand here. It's his jealousy that Phinehas had. Now, I want you to hold your place here. We'll turn back in a minute. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. I think this will kind of help you understand the principle behind what's taking place in this Torah portion. It begins in the Gospel of John, chapter number 2, verse 13. It says, "The Passover of the Jews was near." Now, we know that Passover is not just for the Jews. But if you realize the history of God's people during the time of Yeshua, The 10 northern tribes were not keeping Passover. They got mixed up. What very few was left there in the religion of the Samaritans. Now, God loved the Samaritans. Many of the 10 northern tribes had already been carried off into captivity. By this time, they're all over Assyria. Probably some of them's plumbing down into Europe by now, losing their identity. So it's not actually when you... And I had some new covenant believers one time to bring this up and say, well, see, there the New Testament said those things were for the Jews. Well, if they just understood what a Jew was. But it says the Passover of the Jews was near, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what's going on in the house of God does not belong in the house of God. Right? They've lost their way. They've changed the things of God. It's become trivial to them. I know this is the time when they should be seeking God with all their heart, mind, and soul, but even during this Roman oppression, they were so used to the religious system of their day, and the religious system had become a business. And darling, that's what it's become today, too. A business. I mean, it's such a business that everybody thinks that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been done. That's what the Bible teaches. No, it don't. Because Yeshua's fixing to get upset. Verse 15, he says, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple. Where'd he get the cords? You ever wonder about that? Where's all these small cords that Yeshua's getting and braiding them together to make a whip out of? Because I'll tell you what he's about to do. He's going to drive every one of the oxen and the sheep and everybody off the Temple Mount. And at this time, there would have been about 20,000 people up there. He is ticked off. Those small cords come from the sheep that had been tied with the small cords when they were selling the sacrifices. Something that shouldn't have been going on. Now, I realize that there would have been people who were not in agriculture, that they didn't raise their own sheep. They didn't pick out the very best one of the flock. They just come and bought whatever they could. And they'd lost the whole concept and the idea of what the purpose of coming to the temple was all about. Coming to the temple was to come and draw near to God. Not any way you wanted to, but by His protocol. And when you lose the heart desire to come before Him as He wants to, then you're just going through religious routine. And it's going to cause all kinds of problems. They had gotten comfortable, don't you miss this, they had gotten comfortable with their religious system. And so in verse 15 he says, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And there's a few of them I'd like to tell that today, too. Unto God, God's people are being destroyed so somebody can run their business and make money off of them. And not tell them anything. Not helping them with their walk with God. They're not interested in people coming and knowing what God has to say to them. They're interested in selling tapes and CDs and whatever else they've got. Now, I don't think it's wrong for people to sell those things. There was a need for people to have these sacrifices. There's a need for people to have things today. But it should never intrude on the things of God. It should never keep people from God. I've been to some conferences before where, you know, it didn't make any difference if it was Sabbath or not. They were going to sell their wares, not pay one bit of attention to the Sabbath. I mean, as long as I've got anything to do with it, that's not going to take place in our ministry. We're going to respect what God has to say to keep people from losing what really God wants to show them. Look what happened in verse 17. The disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. wow, another prophecy was fulfilled in their lifetime. I can just imagine being with the disciples and what Yeshua was doing and realizing that the prophecies was being fulfilled in their lifetime, how excited they must have gotten sometime. Did you know that you're the generation that more prophecies are being fulfilled in your lifetime than any other time in the history of mankind? This generation is seeing some things happen that the world has never seen. The Bible says things that even angels want to look in on. Verse 18, it says, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Isn't that a good question to ask God? Yeshua answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Yeshua had spoken. Now I know that the New Testament portion ends there, but I want you to look at verse 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Yeshua on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. That to me has been always one of the scariest verses in Scripture. The Bible says these people believed in him. I know a lot of people that says that today. They say they believe in God, but they're not intended to keep his commandments. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, if a man says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. And that's what the Bible says. But yet there's a lot of people that believe that today. This is real scary when you realize that there's so many people in the world today who needs a priesthood that can take them through the proper protocol that they might come to God and hear the voice of God. Do you know that most people do not realize that when you come to a service like this, and when we do the praise and worship and then come to the teaching, if you're not willing to praise God, you don't get to take another step. You have just robbed God of an opportunity to speak to you. Those of you at teaching here, you've seen this happen. I see it happen all the time. I mean, you can get up and teach something and some people come to you, and oh, what a blessing, what a help that is to me in my life. And other people, they just right over their head. They didn't get a thing. You know why? They didn't hear from God. See, because when you come with an attitude of praise, you're going to do it, and it doesn't matter who's doing what, you're going to praise God. Now everybody's going to do that, because I'm here to tell you, not everybody's going to be the priest. I wish that wasn't so. See, I'm convinced that our calling at Bondservant Ministries is to prepare and equip the priesthood for the last days. I'll share some of this with you in just a minute. That is our job. That is the calling I believe that God has put on this ministry. But not everybody that we teach is going to get it. I'd say there'll be a small percentage that will get it. Because most people don't want to be a Phineas. See, Phineas stood up when everybody else didn't want to get involved. When you're not willing to praise God so that you can worship God, you don't even think you're going to hear from God. See, I understand how important the worship is, because if that don't prepare your heart, what I've got to say means nothing. Literally, there's none of the teachers here that can teach you anything until you realize that what they're doing is trying to lead you in the protocol of God step by step so that you can hear His voice. We're not here trying to get you to hear us. We're trying to get you to hear God. Phineas is restoring the necessary ingredient. Don't it amaze you that these people back in chapter 25 of Numbers, while, let's start back in verse 1. It says, while Israel remained at Shittim, Israel's been going through some tough times. There've been some battles they've been having to go through. They've had to defeat some giants. They're weary of this long journey that took them all the way around the land of Edom. They've had all kinds of problems, and now they're getting to rest. They're just kind of kicked back and relaxing. Did you know that the most dangerous time in your whole life is when you're relaxed? When nothing's going on. You know what makes it so dangerous? You quit thinking about God, and you quit being thankful for what God does for you every day. That's the most dangerous time in your life. Now, it come up on them. I don't know how long it took, but if you'll turn back with me to chapter 23, I want to show you something. Chapter 23, and I want to start in verse 18. You remember last week, Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse God's people. And in verse 18 he says, then he took up his discourse and said, arise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zipporah. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. What he's blessed, that I cannot revoke it. Now you need to understand, that's what we're after, isn't it? Don't lie to me and tell me you're not after the blessing of God. We want God to bless us. That's plain human nature. And it ought to be the desire of one of God's children for God to bless them. I believe that when they began to camp here at Shittim, that they were doing the things that God told them because they had been victorious. Had the children of Israel not been, you know, had they not been obedient, they wouldn't have been victorious. They've had no trouble with these giants. You know, the armies that come out against them. God has blessed them and given them victory. Look what else he says here in verse 21. He's not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Balaam said, Balak, this is ridiculous. How in the world do you think that I can curse a people that God is blessing because they're doing what he said? God is just simply keeping his promise. But we know that the advice that Balaam keeps giving Balak, just wait till they get wore down and start getting them to mix the things of God. Get them to start disobeying God, then they'll curse themselves. But at this point, as he looks out upon Israel, they're doing what God says. And Balaam is really, really impressed with what he sees. Even to the point, he must have saw some of them dying. They were dying. He must have saw some of them dying, and he said, let me die like they die. It must have been something of glory. How do you want to die? Do you want to lay and suffer and struggle? Or do you want to die like God's people? I kind of like the way Moses died, don't you? God said, Moses, go up on the mountain and die. He's okay. He goes up there and dies. Wasn't sick. Strong as he was at 40, could see just as good as he did at 40. Most of us can't do that. And he just dies. Balaam is trying to make him realize that God's people are blessed as long as they're following the protocol of God and they're victorious. See, Phinehas is trying to restore something. He's trying to restore the praise of God's people. If we miss this step, and you're going to be really surprised what Phinehas is trying to do here. The jealousy of God that Phinehas has is for the people to be like they used to be. Get back to their first love. Isn't that what we need to do? Get back to our first love. The love that we had for him that was, you know, just absolutely consumed us. He was everything to us. Folks, let me tell you, The biggest reason that we lose that love is because sometimes we get so satisfied with all the blessings of God. And we're not thankful. See, this has become a very dangerous time. 24,000 people are going to die. How many of you noticed in reading the Torah portion that 24,000 died? Hold your place there and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Starting in verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You do realize that he's talking to a predominantly Gentile church, the church at Corinth. And yet he's telling these people, our fathers. Well, how did they get in the family of God? How did they get into the family that Paul was born into? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you're the Messiah, you're Abraham's seed. You got adopted into the family. You're part of the family. And the forefathers of our faith are an example for us. And so Paul goes on in verse 3 to say, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. That did not say that God was not pleased with his Torah and had to change it. He wasn't pleased with the people. The Torah of God is perfect. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. You remember Numbers chapter 11? We just studied that a few weeks ago. That was one of the great mistakes they made. And the ironic thing about this is our new covenant brethren today don't realize that we have to follow this pattern of our forefathers. There is the tribulation coming very, very soon. And this is when we will be tested in the wilderness of the people, according to Ezekiel chapter 20. And we're going to go through the same thing. So what they went through was examples. If they can go through it, they failed. We can see it and not fail. We can learn from their mistakes. That's why he's given us this. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. We don't have to make the same mistake and make the golden calf, try to change the things of God. Verse 8 says, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now that's interesting. Because what he's doing is he's just referred to Numbers chapter 25 when 24,000 died. Did Paul, was he getting senile and just make a mistake here? He said 23,000 fell. The Torah tells us 24,000 died. I submit to you that Paul was not talking about the ones that died. He was talking about the Levites and the priesthood that the census said was exactly 23,000. It was the priesthood that failed. You know why 24,000 died? Because the priesthood failed. Do you know there's going to be a whole lot of people in the Great Tribulation die because people are not willing to be the priest that God has called them to be in the last days? That's just as plain as I know how to tell you. A lot of us are going to follow that example, not learn from it. We can't let this happen. We cannot allow it to happen. If you read the Torah portion, you'll remember that when you was reading there, when they started the census, there was this new count. They had just lost everybody that was from 20 years old and upward except Moses, and he's going to die just very shortly. And they're going to go in the promised land. See, this had to happen. What I want you to understand is, before we turn to 1 Peter in a minute, this is a type and shadow of the judgment of God on the house of God in the day and time that you and I are living. See, God is not well pleased with all of us, and all of us is not going to make it through the tribulation. A lot of us are going to get to heaven quicker. You're not going to have an opportunity to go through the tribulation and serve God and bless God and thank Him for all that He's done for you. You may want that. No, no, that's up to you. But I want to make it. I want to make it through the tribulation if it's His will. I know some's going to be martyred for the cause. I understand what the Scriptures teach. But boy, I'd sure like to be one of them that makes it. I like to, as I walked in, hear Yeshua say to Satan, "I told you there was somebody that loved me and would keep my commandments." Man, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be good to hear Yeshua say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy glory." That's worth living for Him. Just for that opportunity. Everybody's not had that opportunity. This generation has. Phinehas is a type and shadow of the priesthood of the last days and the job that we must do. See, there was 23,000 and only one stood up to do that which was right. They were doing all kinds of immoral things. Where was the priesthood? Where were the Levites? Why was somebody not saying, "We don't want to get involved, or we might hurt their feelings"? Whoopee-doo. God did not call you to get into a popularity contest. God called you to be a priest, a responsible priest. Before we go any farther, just mark your place there and turn with me over to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I've got a whole lot of reading to do tonight. I'm going to start in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, "Peter, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Yeshua HaMashiach and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." He did not say He just, sanctified some people so that they could believe in Him. He sanctified some people that would obey Him. See, it's the priest's job to stand between the brethren. They've been made the firstborn or their brother's keeper. But nobody won't do anything except Phinehas. Friend, you're called just like that priesthood. Look what he says in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, for according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Do you realize that the salvation that Peter is talking to the brethren about and is talking to you about was not the salvation that the New Covenant Church teaches about? Now, there is a salvation, the point in which you come to the Lord and get saved. But when Peter's writing this letter, he's not talking about a person getting saved from sin. He's talking about a salvation that's going to be revealed in the last days. A saving of people's lives. My spirit is saved and sealed to the day of redemption. But my life is not saved until he says so. Look what he says now again in verse 5. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach." Do you realize that most people that get into the ministry, and I've experienced this for a long, long time, they get in believing one of the biggest lies the devil ever told. man, if you get into the ministry, everything's just going to go smooth in your life, and you're not going to have any troubles whatsoever. That's the biggest lie you'll ever believe. You're going to be tested. God wants you to know before this thing gets real bad whether you're real or not. Whether you're going to stick or not. Now, I'm here to tell you, there's some people sitting in this congregation, there's some people listening by, over Pal Talk or over Solus Radio or one of the other radio stations that carries. They're not going to make it because they're not ready to tough it out. They're not ready to be tested. You see, the one of the biggest problems in America, and especially among believers, we've got it too cushy. We've got it so easy that we've got used to the blessings of God, and we think that we can just do and live any way we want to, and the blessings are just going to keep on coming. Folks, that's not so. God would not allow Balaam to curse his people as long as they were obeying. But God did not stop them from getting into something that caused the curse to come upon them, did he? And he wants you either. What he says in verse 10. No, I mean, I need to back up. Verse 8. As though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, that's not what that says. That's what our version, our English version says. I'm not sure. What does King James say there, Harold? At that point, what is King James there? Saving of souls, I believe. But anyway, that word your don't belong there. Look at verse 9 with me real carefully. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls. That word yours was added to that. It's not in the original manuscripts. Your faith, your obedience to God, will result in the saving of other people's lives. Now you realize that Peter's talking to the people that got saved there on the day of Pentecost, and God has called them and sanctified them to be priests, the same as he does you. All right, let's go on right quickly, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you make careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Messiah within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. I don't want you to miss that. Did you know the prophets went right on and done what God said, and every one of them was killed for it? And they realized, it was revealed to them that what they were doing was not for themselves, it was for you, for your benefit. Verse 12 said it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. Do you realize that we have been talking about grace all of our life and don't even understand? There's a grace coming that's going to help us make it through the Great Tribulation. It's not here yet. It's just like, you know, I've had people come, oh, I'm scared to death to die. Pray that God will give me grace. You don't need grace to die until you get ready to die. What you need is living grace. When you get ready to die, then you'll need grace to die. And I'll guarantee you, when the Great Tribulation hits, and I believe we're getting in the throes of it right now, you're going to need a grace. You're going to need something from God that you cannot produce yourself. Verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, for you shall be holy, for I'm holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Messiah. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now he's fixing to tell us something big. This is what God preached to you. Well, I just thought they preached about the death, burial, and resurrection. No, Peter preached other things too to these people. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now, I know that there's arguments all the time. Oh, no, it's got to be the Levites. That ain't what Paul or what Peter just said. He said the priesthood are these fellows that got saved and then got scattered everywhere, didn't he? He said, you're being built up for a priesthood. It's going to really hit you here in a minute. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. You realize that he's talking about believers here, don't you? He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about people that believe in God. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now listen carefully. For you once were lo ami, not a people. That's what Hosea chapter 1 says. You remember the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom? When God divorced them, he had already given through Hosea the prophecy of naming his children that they would become not a people. They were God's people. But when God divorced them, he called them lo ami, not my people. Now look what Peter's here saying, verse 10. For you once were lo ami. Listen, folks, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if you heard the gospel preached to you and you've accepted Yeshua and his death on the cross and you've been saved, God said, you come from lo ami. You come from the 10 lost tribes. Or you were adopted in somehow. He said, for you were once lo ami, or not a people, but now you are ami. People of God. You're not the people of God anymore. You remember what the prophecy said? God said that he would divorce them. They would not be a people. But he said, where you're scattered. When you get scattered all over the world, where you are, there you'll be called my people. See, God never broke his covenant because his covenant was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, of which we are. Verse 10 says, For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. You were Lo Ruhamah. You remember the daughter of Hosea? But now you have Ruhamah. You have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's the priesthood's job? The priesthood's job is to be able to follow the protocol of God and lead other people in the ability to draw near to God, step by step. And see, people's going to treat you wrong. I can't tell you how many times that people in this congregation told me how their families have turned against them, won't even have anything to do with them. Friends deserted them. Pastors that's known them for years and years threw them out of their churches because they believed in Yeshua and wanted to keep His commandments. Strange, isn't it? That's the very people God is setting you up to help, because they do not know how to approach God. And if the wilderness experience of our forefathers is an example for us, people are going to die when they don't know how to approach God. That's why the priesthood is so necessary. And we don't have an altar. We don't have sacrifices. I mean, you can learn all the outward things that you want to, but we're going to need to learn the protocol. Go back with me to verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Spiritual sacrifices. We're going to have to be able to help people draw near to God the way God wants them. Now, would you admit that when this thing is going on here in chapter 25 with the children of Israel, you know, going after these other gods and 24,000 dying, that would have been a pretty dangerous time to live in. Would you not say that would be a perilous time? Would you also say that the tribulation would be a perilous time? Well, Paul would in 2 Timothy. Turn there with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You can follow along on the screen if you don't want to turn to all these places. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. King James says, "This know also." My New American Standard reads like this, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." King James says, "Perilous time." The word, the Greek word there, could mean either one, but it's dangerous times. It's going to be a very dangerous time, because you need to understand, we'll go back and read in a minute, that there's going to be a judgment of God on the house of God first. A lot of God's people is going to be dying. He says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Now he's going to tell us why. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. You do realize that he's talking about believers here. These are born-again believers that Paul's talking about in the last day. And he said the reason it's going to be so dangerous because the judgment of God begins at the house of God. God's not going to judge the nations of this world until he first cleans up his own house. And the thing that's making it so dangerous in the days and time that you and I live in, that God has called us to be priests in, is this is the way that God's people are. Do you not think that Phineas is dealing with exactly the same thing in the people of God that Paul's dealing with here? Why in the world would they do the things that they're doing? Because they're self-centered and selfish? I've never seen a time when people are so selfish in my life. I mean, you watch TV now, every other commercial is a commercial about some pill you can buy. Somebody must be buying selfish pills. I have never seen a time when people are so self-centered. Oh, I don't want to get involved. I just want to live my little life. Well, forget about being in the priesthood, because God will take care of your needs. You've got to take care of your brother's needs, and he's going to have a whole bunch of them. Paul said in verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Children of Israel in last week's Torah portion was not even mentioned. All we have was a story about a king named Balak trying to get a prophet named Balaam to curse his people. I don't even know whether they realized, they should have, and they should have been grateful for what God was doing, but they probably didn't even realize the blessing that God was putting on them. They'd just gotten so used to it. They'd been doing what God said, but when they got settled in, you know, they started becoming ungrateful. We know in chapter 25 they become unholy. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 3 says, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. What do you think a malicious gossip is? What do you think that the Greek word that was translated malicious gossip here is? I want Jeremy to show you that. The Greek word for malicious gossips. Diablos. You know what it means? Devil. They were getting stuff in their minds. And they was going around gossiping about him. Malicious gossip. Wasn't a word of truth to it. Just got it in their minds. God said, that's the kind of people, this my people in the last days, that's what they're going to be. They don't even see anything wrong with it. I mean, their lives are so filled with pettiness. Their lives are so filled with selfishness and being braggarts and boastful and arrogant and disobedient to parents. I mean, kids today act like their parents is some kind of idiot. And I know most every generation's done that. Most of you probably like me. When I was 16, I thought my daddy was the dumbest man in the world. In 5 years, from the time I was 16 till I was 21, I was amazed how much he learned. Kids, let me tell you something. You need a mom and daddy that's just like Phineas, that will rise up and run you through if they have to. You realize that there's kids today that I watch that are God's people, and their mamas and daddies are the priest of their home. And they begin to act like the world. Oh, they want to be like the little hoodlums running around. We got a couple of young fellows that work the plant, and I just like to smack them sometime. I'm going to tell you the truth. I can show you this. How many of you seen them wearing these pants that's so big that they droop down to here? These two boys at work, trying to work, and they're walking like this to keep them from falling down. I said, why in the world do you do that? You know what they told me? They're more comfortable that way. I said, my God, you're going to walk like this. How can they be more comfortable that way? Kids, let me tell you something. Your mamas and daddies ought to be telling you, you're acting like a little hellion when you start that junk. They need to get them a spear and scare you to death anyway. You're not acting like God's people. You don't think mom and daddy knows anything. Man, we watch fads go on for years. All I've ever seen is destructive lifestyles come out of it. It's foolishness. Let's go back to verse 4, 2 Timothy 3. I'm sorry, verse 3. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control. They're powerless. That's what that word means. Or the Greek word means they're powerless. You don't have any self-control. Do you think that you can be a priest of God and not even have control of your own self? I mean, unto God, you know, man up. You know, I'd be nicer to you, but we don't have a whole lot of time left. Somebody got to tell you just real plain, this thing is coming. Don't you realize when you see the weather like it's going on and all the things that's going on in this world that we're headed toward the Great Tribulation as hard as we can go? And as the called out, chosen people of God to be His priesthood, we got to get involved. We got to get involved in what the things of God say. Verse 4 of this chapter says they're treacherous, they're reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, you know, they'll say they love God, but, you know, when you got pleasure on this hand, God, I'd rather have my pleasure. See, the reason that Paul tells us here that in the last days we're going to have dangerous times is because believers are like this. And they believe that they can come to God any way they want to because of verse 5. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Oh, they're religious on the outside. Remember what John chapter 2 said there? There's a lot of them believed in Yeshua at the Passover. But he didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. He didn't need nobody to tell him. God knows what's in us. And God be my witness, the Holy Spirit tells you that all the time when you're wrong. If God is in you, the Holy Spirit tells you when things are wrong in life. He said they hold a form of godliness, although they deny its power. How do you get blessed? That's what we're after, isn't it? You get blessed by being obedient. It's the only way. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 28 for just a moment. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all these commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Is that being taught in New Covenant churches today? Oh no, if you'll just send in your seed faith money. If you'll just believe in God, if you'll just believe hard enough, God will just give you anything you want. And yet the Word of God teaches us we're saved by grace through faith and we're blessed when we're obedient. I mean, that's the entire Word of God teaches that. He says in verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be in the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in and blessed shall be you when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. Darling, let me tell you something. That is going to be needed. You want the blessings of God, you're really going to want them in the Great Tribulation. Now you need to understand that, you know, money and material things is not necessarily blessings from God. Do you know sometimes it's sickness and sorrow and suffering? Those are blessings from God. They really are. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I'm going to start verse 1. Therefore, since Messiah has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also in this, with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dispensation and malign you. I know people now that call themselves Christians. I work with them every day. And I can't tell no difference from the people that don't have any kind of profession as a believer whatsoever. They cuss just like they used to cuss. They go out and drink just like they used to drink and get drunk. Act a fool, carouse. All kinds of things. And, you know, they say, that's fine. They're saved by grace and they're kept by grace and it ain't nobody's business what they do. God's just blessing them to death. But Peter said in verse 4, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dispensation, and they malign you. How many of you have been maligned since you've been doing what God says? Everybody in here. Paul told Timothy, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Why is it the New Covenant believers are not suffering persecution? Oh, it's because they live in America. No, Paul said, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That simply means that those who live like God says to live will suffer persecution. Because everybody wants you to mix it together. Just like Balaam did. Verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. If Peter could say that in about 59 A.D., it's a whole lot nearer today, isn't it? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ in its serving to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking with the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. I mean, when you realize that, shouldn't you be thankful for what God gives us? It goes on to say, so that in all things God may be glorified through Yeshua HaMashiach, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Messiah, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Messiah, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and God rest on you, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. For it is the time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous be saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, I'm just talking to the priesthood. I'm not trying to get people saved. I'm not trying to talk to people that you know is not interested in it. But do you realize if you're going to be the priest that you're going to have to learn the protocol of God? And if we're going to bring people to God, we're going to have to teach people how first to be true praisers of God. If they don't praise God, they'll never worship God. And the glory of God will never show up, and they'll never hear the voice of God. They're not going to make it because we're smart enough to cause them to get through. Do you realize that this is God's simple protocol for us to praise Him? This year at Sukkot, we're teaching on end time prophecies. But we're going to have some classes. Brother Phillip's going to teach a class on what kind of different plants that we can eat if we ain't got nothing else. And that'll be a good thing, won't it? Brother Joe's going to be teaching on how that we teach people how that they can cook on an open fire outside. If you find some of these plants, you need to cook them. There's a lot of people who don't understand how to. That's a very necessary thing. Do you know what's going to be the most necessary thing for us to teach other people? Is how to praise God. You want to become a survivalist? Learn how to praise God. Let me give you some. I'll tell you what, we're in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 2 right quick. Romans chapter 2. Some of you, it may bother you because they call you a Jew. That don't bother me a bit. I kind of like it. Now, I know I'm an Ephraimite. I may be from the tribe of Judah. It doesn't make any difference to me. But if I got scattered along with the rest of my brethren, I'm probably an Ephraimite. But verse 28 of this chapter says, "For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly." Well, no, that's what the world thinks. That's their definition of him. A Jew is one, you know, that wears them black hats and got them little curly cues and the beard and all that. That's a Jew, or somebody that lives in Israel. That's a Jew. Somebody practices Judaism. That's a Jew. But God says, "For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." So, I mean, if your definition is what I just said, God said, you're wrong. And you've probably been wrong before. Verse 29, he says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from a God." This is so simple. God said a Jew is a person who's born again. They don't have this outward religion of circumcision like Judaism to prove it. Their heart's been circumcised. God promised to do that. It was one of the prophecies. That's the new covenant that he's talking about. And that new covenant was promised to who? To the house of Judah and the house of Israel. It wasn't promised to the church. It was promised to those two houses of Israel. And he says there in verse 29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." Now listen real close. "And his praise is not from men, but from God." See, Judah means praiser. That's what the name means. God just using a little play on words. He said, if you want to know what a real praiser of God is, it's a born-again believer. It's a true born-again believer that wants to keep God's commandments. That really has that circumcision of the heart. That God wrote his law on their hearts. God didn't do away with the law. See, the law was wrote on stone tablets before. But when Yeshua died, he said, now I can write that same law on your hearts. Used to, it was written in stone, hard to do. Didn't want to do it. But boy, when God comes in and he writes it on your heart and changes your life, you want to do it. You want to keep the commandments of God. I don't keep any of the commandments of God because I have to. I keep them because I want to. I keep them because I want to please him. I want to bring glory to him and honor to him. Go with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 1. When Balaam was watching the children of Israel, no doubt, they were some of the greatest witnesses to a lost man that there could be. Balaam recognized that. He was a true prophet of God. Balaam realized that they were obeying God, and he could not curse them. He told Balak, he said, look, God's not found any misfortune in Jacob. And what God's blessed, I can't reverse. Because the obedience and the praise of these people brings that blessing. Does not the Bible teach us? God inhabits the praise of his people. Look what he says in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now they're getting ready to go into a hard battle. I mean, the Canaanites are tough. And they're kind of worried, and they want somebody to tell them. You know, Joshua's died, their leader's died, and they said, well, who's going to go up for us? Verse 2 says, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Who went up first in the battle? The praisers. The real praisers of God is the one that's going to cause victory to happen. You listen to me very carefully, folks. You might need to know about survival techniques and what you can eat and how you can cook and how you can survive in cold weather. But the one thing you need more than anything is to know how to praise God. That's an act of your will. That's something you have to choose to do. Go to 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. I'll read you a very interesting story. You see, I'm convinced that Phineas is trying to restore praise back to God. I mean, Zimri back there, he's gotten so arrogant, just like Paul said that people would be like in the last days, that while the people were mourning at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Zimri comes up with this Midianite woman named Cosby and says, "I'm going to show you there ain't nothing wrong with it. I'm going to go in here and consummate this marriage between me and her right now in the tent. I'm going to show you there ain't nothing wrong with mixing this." You see, there's a lot of messianic leaders around today. Let me tell you, folks, there's nothing wrong with us mixing the church stuff with the Torah. Yes, there is. You get people killed. You're not causing true praise to come from that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Minuites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat." Now, folks, you've got to realize that in the time and history when this is, these are three powerful, mighty nations that are larger than they are that's coming against Israel at the same time. "Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. And behold, they're in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Can I ask you this question? Do you think when you realize that you're finally in the Great Tribulation, that that's the first thing you're going to do too? You're going to be afraid, and you're going to seek the Lord. That's going to happen. Verse 3 again says, "Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God of in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not know, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude that are coming against us. Or do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you? All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, with their wives, with their children." Can you imagine facing something like this, your wives and your children? This ain't nothing what the tribulation is going to be. You're going to turn to God. Look what he says in verse 14. "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Asaph." Was it the Spirit of God that came upon Phineas? It was, wasn't it? And Phineas done what he did. Spirit of God has come upon this Levite. And verse 15 says, "And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Thank God. We're going to be in the tribulation. And God's going to tell us the battle's not yours. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeriel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord sent ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. You know what they ought to have been saying? Hallelujah! Do you know what the word hallelujah is, the most universal word in the world? If you go to China where they speak Mandarin Chinese, do you know how you say hallelujah in China? Hallelujah. It comes from the Hebrew word halal, which means loudly. We've come to the place today where believers say, you know, they get in a service and they get kind of excited. They say, hallelujah. The word halal means to say loudly. Hallelujah. You know what it means? Praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. In Hebrew, it means praise the Lord. And do it. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand up and say hallelujah. Verse 24 of this chapter says, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And you're worried that you're going to have to survive on your own. Ain't going to happen, is it? Let's close with something. Go to the book of Psalms with me. Psalm chapter 34. Jeremy, I have it on the board. You won't have to turn to all these places. Psalm of David, Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Of course, he says in Psalm 95. Let me just read these to you. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, and whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also his also. For the sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Do you realize that we've got to learn how to praise God to survive? That's the way to survive, is to praise God. Look at Psalms 149. Psalms 149, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. You know how that psalm starts out? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them all judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Hallelujah. Psalms 150 says, hallelujah. Hallelujah in his sanctuary. Hallelujah in his mighty expanse. Hallelujah in his mighty deeds. Hallelujah according to his excellent greatness. Hallelujah with the trumpet and sound. Hallelujah with harp and lyre. Hallelujah with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with a loud cymbal. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We don't have near as many problems as we think. If we're like Phineas and try to restore praise to the Almighty. Can you think of anything that's more important? I mean, sure, we need to know how to do some things physically. I'm not denying any of those things. But folks, if we're going to see battles won, we're going to have to learn to praise the Lord. And if we're going to see people come and hear the voice of God, we're going to have to be a priesthood who realizes the first step in the protocol of God. Now, we don't have sacrifices. If we were priests and we were sacrifices, where's the first place we'd have to take them, Harold? To the altar, right? And then we'd have to take them to the brazen laver and, you know, depending on what sacrifice. All we have to do is get people truly praising God so that real worship can come, and then the glory of God will show up. And then all we got to do is just stand there and watch God, because it's his battle. He's the one that's in charge. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, tonight we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for the Torah, and we thank you for the opportunity to praise you. You are an awesome and great God. Yahweh, holy is your name. And hallelujah to you forever and ever. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us an opportunity to see necessary things in these last days. Lord, we realize that this is not the only thing that you'll reveal to us, and there's more to go, and there's more trouble in our lives. And Father, we know that there's things that we're going to have to face. But Father, because you shed your blood for us, because you allowed Yeshua to die for us and be just like Phineas to make a covering for us, help us not to ever get to the place that we're not thankful. Help us to learn from that example of our forefathers that sometimes we get lazy, sometimes we get unthankful for the very things that you give us. Lord, help us see the beauty and the glory and the greatness of everything that you bring to us, that we may always be true praisers of God. And Father, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Folks, let me say in closing tonight, we need to start thanking God for what he does. Do you realize what a position we could be in right now? I thank him for everything. And I realized something this week. When I'm not thankful for the beauty and the things that God shows us, even the ability to get through this horrible heat. I mean, I work where there's no air conditioning or anything, and I know a lot of you do, and it was 110 degrees where I worked this week. But God got me through it. I mean, we need to stop and thank him for stuff like that. Do you realize that when you're not thankful for the things that God does for you, that you're robbing God? Because when you go through those things, you're not going to be blessed until you're thankful. You ever thought of it that way? I mean, we ought to be thankful for things. Thankful that God has allowed us to be where we're at. You say, well, I'm not in the best shape ever was. Could be worse. Could have got what you deserve. Thank God and praise his holy name.